You are listening to an Elam Christian Center podcast. We hope that you are inspired, encouraged, and empowered by the message you are about to hear.
I feel like God has given me a really timely word. He gave this to me a few months ago, and I've been sitting on it for a little while and really felt like tonight was the night to share it. And I'm very excited to jump right in. We're going to be taking a look at a story from the book of 1 Samuel, and I've titled my message, A Heart Like Hannah. But before we dive right in, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this word that you've given me. I thank you so much, Lord, for the people that are in this room. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us through this word, that you would change us, that you would help us leave different. In your name, amen, amen. All right, so for those of you who have not read the book of 1 Samuel, the story follows three main people. So you've got Samuel, you've got Saul, and you've got David. But before we even get to Samuel, the book starts by introducing us to his family, and that's when we hear about this woman named Hannah, who is his mother. So 1 Samuel chapter 1 starts by introducing us to this man named Elkanah. He had two wives, one called Hannah, one called Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. The first thing that we learn about Hannah is what she doesn't have. We learn of her lack. The Bible tells us that every year, Elkanah would go up from his town to worship and bring sacrifices to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says this. It says, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. It says that Elkanah loved Hannah. And now I had a look at a few different translations, and not once does it say that Elkanah loved Peninnah. The scripture tells us that he loved Hannah so much despite her flaws, despite her lack, despite the things that she couldn't provide him, that Peninnah could. And we later learn that it was also the one thing that Hannah just so desired to have was a son, a child to call her own. Not only does it state that he favored Hannah, but Elkanah wasn't exactly subtle about the fact that he liked her more than Peninnah. The scripture says, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And I'm willing to bet that this did not go unnoticed, especially because it says that it kept happening over and over and over again. And I can bet that one of the first few times that he gave the meat out, Peninnah would have been like, oh yeah, that's a little bit strange, she's getting extra. But the more that it happens, you start to take note. Hey, he's actually favoring her, he's giving her a little bit more. And this actually meant that Peninnah started to get jealous. So she poked fun at what she knew was an insecurity for Hannah. She poked fun at the fact that she could not give Elkanah a child. And so in an attempt to make her feel what Peninnah must have been feeling every time she saw Elkanah favoring Hannah, she actually just tormented her. The scripture says this, it says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. So she found herself at the house of the Lord with abundance, a blessed double portion, and she couldn't even enjoy it because of the conflict that was happening in her own home. And we can learn a lot from how Hannah actually carried herself throughout these circumstances and these years. And the first comes from what she chose to do next. It's this. It's in the midst of torment, Hannah turned to God. I'm sure most of you at one point or another in your childhood or because you've got kids have seen the movie Finding Nemo. Now, we have a few kids in our program on a Sunday morning that love Finding Nemo. Me personally, it freaked me out as a kid because I didn't like the bit where he got stuck in the filter for whatever reason. That just scared me so much. But anyway, besides the point, in the movie Finding Nemo, there's a moment where Nemo feels embarrassed, right? Because he has less than because of his small fin. And the other kids at the school, they tease him, they show off about how far they can swim so much further than he can, and they make him feel like he's not capable because of his lack of doing what everybody else can. And in that moment of pressure, when he feels like he's lacking, Nemo does something risky. He swims right out into the ocean just to prove that actually he can do what everybody else does. And he ends up doing it because he ends up doing something that just really was not wise for him to do. And it was because the voices around him convinced him that he was missing something, that he needed to earn their approval, and that he had to prove that he actually was enough. When Nemo tried to solve his lack by his own strength and proving that he could, Hannah did the opposite. She brought her lack to God, and that made all the difference. Hannah had been worn down for years. Peninnah's jealousy and taunting created an environment where Hannah was constantly reminded of everything she didn't have, of how that desire on her heart just would seemingly never become fulfilled. And over time, that emotional pressure can convince anyone that they're in major lack, that they're falling behind, that God is somehow withholding something from you from you that others seem to receive so easily. Hannah had been tormented into believing that she was at a loss. The scripture says this, it says, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She made a vow saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" Hannah, in her deep anguish, in her pain, in her sadness, she did the right thing. She took these bitter feelings honestly to God in prayer. She didn't hide her pain. She didn't pretend that she had it all together. She didn't pretend she was fine. In her grief and disappointment and frustration, she went straight to God and she brought every bitter, aching part of her heart to God's feet, to the one who could actually carry it. She finally reached the point where she was like, "Man, I cannot do this on my own." And instead of holding on to the weight, she placed it in God's hands. She trusted that he would fight, work, and move on her behalf. And the thing is it's really easy to sit in your anguish. It's easy to let disappointment simmer, and it's easy to try and manage the pain alone. But the longer we do, the heavier it becomes. And let me tell you that hurt held on too long actually just turns into bitterness. Hannah didn't let that happen. She stopped at the point where it was starting to consume her. The Bible tells us that she came to the Lord weeping bitterly. And when she turned to God, she didn't arrive polished. She came an absolute mess and just told him to come. She asked him to come and meet her where she was at. When was the last time that you went to God and you laid it all out on the table, no matter how messy, no matter how crazy it seems, no matter how embarrassing? Maybe it's time for one of those prayers in our life. In the midst of torment, Hannah turned to God, and we can too. The scripture tells us that Hannah sat in the temple, and I just imagine her on her knees at the altar. And the Bible tells us this. It says, "As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she'd been drinking. 'Must you come here drunk?' he demanded. 'Throw away your wine.' 'Oh, no, sir,' she replied. 'I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think that I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow.' In that case, Eli said, 'Go in peace. May the Lord God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him.' 'Oh, thank you, sir,' she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad." This moment, this interaction planted a seed of hope in her heart where that pain and that hurt had once sat. And she received that promise with faith. But then after the promise came the wait for the answer to prayer. And let me tell you, Hannah did the same thing in the wait as she did in the torment. In the midst of the wait, Hannah turned to God. For those of you who know me, you know that I am very, very scared of birds. So like chickens, seagulls, pigeons, like I promise you, any kind of bird, it freaks me out. Emily is often trying to shield me from the birds whenever we go to the beach because I just am so scared they're going to come flying over towards me. But there was one time a few years ago, I was house sitting And it was a really hot day, and I was sitting in the living room, and I opened the sliding door at this house that I was, like, you know, to let air in. And I lay down on the couch, and at some point, I fell asleep with the door open. And the next second, all I remembered was waking up to hearing wings flapping in my ear. And I have never jumped up from the couch so fast as in that moment. And I remember quickly, like, frantically looking around the room, and I saw this bird sitting on the windowsill. And my mind just immediately went into panic mode, and it was like, get as far away from the situation as you can, because this is just not good. So I just bolted to the other side of the house, absolutely freaking out. And I was like, okay, I'm here on my own. What am I going to do? So I called my mum. And I was like, Mum, I have a really bad situation going on. There's a bird that flew into the house, and I don't know what to do. How do I get it out? And she was like, okay, first of all, calm down, because it's just a little bird. And then she gave me some really good advice and was like, okay, slowly go back in, close all the blinds, you know, make sure that only space, there's only one space open for it to go to, like, guide it out. And I crept a little bit closer to the living room where the bird was, and I was just so freaked out that I couldn't even get myself to go in there. And because I was so scared to step back into the room, all I could do was wait. I had to wait for it to move. I had to wait for it to leave. I had to actually just wait for the situation to change on its own, because I wasn't going to do anything about it. And isn't that exactly what waiting seasons feel like? We're desperate for change. We're uncomfortable. We want to move forward, but something is blocking the way and we can't make it go any faster. That's where Hannah was. Her promise hadn't come. Nothing was changing, not overnight anyway, not quickly, not easily. But here's the difference. In the midst of the wait, Hannah turned to God. The Bible tells us that the entire family got up really early the next day to go and worship the Lord before the promise of the son had ever actually come into fruition. Hannah didn't receive the answer immediately. Nothing in her circumstances had changed yet. Her womb was still empty. Peninnah was still living in the house. Her situation looked the same on the outside, but Hannah worshipped anyway. She showed us something profound. She showed us that worship isn't just the celebration after God comes through. Worship is the posture that sustains us while we wait. The scripture says this. It says the entire family got up the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. The scripture says the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time he gave her a son. It didn't happen right away, but when the promise of God was spoken, she didn't let the wait make her lose faith in the promise, even when it took time. Hannah had every reason to be discouraged. She'd prayed for years. She'd endured ridicule and torment and misunderstanding and disappointment, but when the word of the Lord was spoken, she didn't let the delay destroy her faith. She held on, she waited, she trusted, she worshipped. Sometimes it takes both faith and patience to see the promise fulfilled. Worship was what Hannah used to turn to the Lord and fix her eyes on him in the midst of the wait, and we can too. When the timeline feels unclear and the future feels blurry, worship him anyway. When disappointment whispers that God isn't listening, worship him louder. When comparison tells you that others are moving ahead faster, worship is what's going to anchor you in God's pace, not theirs. When was the last time that you took a moment to really just worship God outside of a church service? Not because you want anything for him, simply just because he's worthy and he's a good God. Worship will help you turn to God in the midst of the wait, just like Hannah did. The scripture says, and in due time she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. The next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned, then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. Whatever you think is best, Elkanah agreed. Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise. So she stayed home and nursed the boy. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. God answered Hannah's prayer in due time, just like he said he would. She had the son, she named him Samuel, but Hannah didn't just stop there at having this gift, this amazing thing that God had given her. She didn't cling tightly to the blessing once it arrived. Instead, she prepared her heart to do exactly what she had promised to do in the first place, to return the blessing back to the Lord. So when the time came, Hannah brought Samuel to the tabernacle, not out of obligation, but out of a deep trust and surrender. In the midst of answered prayer, Hannah gave the blessing to God. The band can come and join me now. I was born not long after my parents moved to New Zealand. And when my parents moved here from South Africa, we had no family living in New Zealand. So we spent all of our like Christmases and holidays and birthdays and all the big things with friends that felt like family. And a few years ago, we did a series here at church. It was called like Big Faith or something like that. It had the word big in it. And I remember Steve shared a message on praying big prayers. And he encouraged everyone to write down a list of 10 or a list of big things that you were believing God for, big things that you wanted him to do in your life. And I remember sitting at home that night and writing in my prayer journal, and I wrote a whole bunch of like big things that I wanted him to do. And I was finishing the prayer, and it was like literally, when I tell you, it was more of an afterthought than anything else. I wrote it down as like the last few words of, oh, it would also be really cool to have some family living here with us in New Zealand. Didn't think anything of it, left it at that, prayed the prayer, didn't even think about it again. And honestly, I promise you, it was a few months later, my mum got a message from her cousin. A cousin that I didn't even know existed. Like we'd never met them before. Got a message from her cousin saying that her and her husband and their kids were looking at moving to New Zealand because some job opportunities had opened up. We were like, oh my gosh, this is so cool. So they came for a visit for a week, and we just, despite the fact that we spoke two different languages and their girls couldn't speak a word of English, we totally hit it off. It was as if we had like grown up together. My brother totally hit it off with our cousins. It was just amazing. And within a few months' time, and it was right before lockdown, they ended up moving here. They moved here just in time to be able to stay. And my brother eventually ended up moving down to Nelson where they live to go and stay with them as well. And it was a big prayer. A big prayer, an afterthought prayer that I didn't really think God was going to do anything with. But he did. When Eli had first seen Hannah at the temple crying out to God, he gave a word from the Lord that she would have a son of her own. And she promised the Lord that when that promise came, when that son became hers, that she was going to give it all back to God. And that's exactly what she did. Hannah didn't bargain with God. She aligned her desire with his purpose. Hannah took her request. She took something that actually already belonged to him, and she just gave it back to God in a greater way for his whole life. Hannah's request was for a son of her own, and it would have been so easy to look at that son, look at Samuel, and see the answer of that prayer as hers, something that she could hold on to, something that she could look after. That's what she was asking for at the end of the day. But the moment the request was made, before the blessing of the answer to prayer was even hers, she dedicated it back to the Lord. Something that Hannah understood that so many of us miss was that her life, her longing, her future child, her identity, her pain, she understood that actually all of it belongs to God in the first place. That's why she could make the vow so confidently that she made. Hannah wasn't bargaining, she was surrendering. She recognized that the gifts God gives are meant to be given back to him. And while so many of us cling tightly to what we hope God will give us, Hannah did the opposite. She actually just opened her hands. And I'll end with this. A few months ago, God spoke to me really clearly at our prayer meeting that we have before the 5 p.m. service. And all our staff and the worship team and some of our volunteers, we come and we meet here at 3 p.m. every single Sunday to pray for you guys, to pray for the service, to commit it all into God's hands. And we had had a particularly amazing morning at church that morning in our kids' programs. And I remember just feeling so full, so thankful, so just like overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And I just thought, man, this is like one of the coolest things we ever get to do. And I was standing right here at our prayer meeting. And I remember standing there like this, and I was just thanking God and praising Him for everything that He'd done that morning, for the lives that were changed, the kids that had found a place to call home. And I just stood there with my hands open, and God gave me this picture, and in both of my hands, I had these tubes sitting in my hands, and each one represented a different area of my life. So it was things like my family, my friends, Power Zone, Power Sparks, Power Tots, like everything in my life, the dreams that I have for my future, the things that I want to go do, the plans that I already have. And I had them all in my hands, but my hands were like this. And I was standing there and I just felt God say clear as day. And He said to me, Danielle, I can only do as much as you let me do. It's time to let all of that just roll out from your hands into mine. And I was standing there in that prayer meeting, and luckily everyone's eyes were closed because I would have looked so strange. But I was standing there and I opened my eyes and I just physically had to stand there and turn my hands upside down and be like, actually, God, there's no part of this that I want to hold on to. If you can do what you did this morning with something that I hadn't even fully placed into your hands, man, what can you do with my life when I give it all to you? Somewhere along the line, I had closed my hands so God couldn't do anything. And Hannah could have sat in her anguish, she could have sat in her hurt, she could have sat in her pain, but she turned to God instead. She could have lost hope in the wait, but she turned to God and fixed her eyes on Him instead. Hannah could have taken the promise that came after all of that and held on to it so tightly, just as I had, just as so many of us do, but instead she opened her hands and she gave the blessing back to God. And I guess what I'm getting at, my challenge for you tonight is this, is what are you holding on to so tightly that God is actually just inviting you to open your hands and rest at His feet? What can He do with those things that we're holding on so tightly to with expectation of what we think it should look like? Because God has so, so, so much more for us than what we could build for ourselves. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you a chance tonight to take a moment to open your hands to Him again. Maybe you're holding on to hurt and it's setting root into bitterness. Maybe you've become discouraged in the wait. Maybe you've become so precious over the answer to prayer that it's actually just become an idol. Whatever it is, in your heart and maybe physically with your hands out in front of you like I had to before God, let's just take a moment to let these things roll out of our hands and into His. Lord God, right now we sit here in this room. We sit at Your feet. We sit with hands open, saying, Lord, we're ready to just let all of our responsibilities, all of our hurt, all our expectations, all our dreams, everything that we're carrying, Lord God, we just sit here tonight with hands open saying we're ready to let go. We're ready to let it roll out and into Yours. We're ready to see what You can do with the blessing, what You can do with our expectation, Lord God. Father, we say tonight that we want things Your way. We want our life Your way. We know that Your way is greater than ours, Lord God, and we know that right now, as we sit here, You're already working. You already want to do something, and right now we choose to say that we're ready.
Thank you for listening to this Elam Christian Center podcast. Please subscribe to keep hearing more life-changing messages. For more information about our church, please visit www.elamchristiancenter.org.nz.